Welcome to Element. If you are new, I know it's a lot of stuff. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. And on the front side, you'll get the couple verses today that we're going to cover. On the inside, you get a short recap. And there's some stuff that I talk about that I put all in the notes for you today. On the back side, you get a place to make your own notes. If you have a smart device, you can tap that thing in front in the seat back in front of you, and it will bring you up to this page. And if you don't have a smart thing, you can actually just scan that QR code. It'll bring you here. You can get those sermon notes. You can go to the YouVersion page. You can get the signups for everything that I've talked about this morning with my own 4 or 5 minutes of announcements on top of Sarah's. You're welcome. Hey, my name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And just like last week's about women and submission, I know you're going to want to tattoo that on your bodies, ladies. This is one for kids that they're going to want to just tattoo and show their parents every single day, right across their forehead. Colossians 3, 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. No takers? Okay. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that we would understand ultimately through all of this that we get to be children of yours. And that you are our great Father who disciplines us, and you lead, and you guide, and you love us in ways that we will never fully comprehend. And yet I ask that as we begin to understand you as our Father, we would step into the relationships that we have and have all those relationships honor who you are in all that we do. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are in the New Testament book of Colossians. This is week 25, and as I told you, we are coming very close to the end of this book. It's going to be another few weeks. Paul is winding down his letters by talking about these things that were Roman household codes in the day. And he's doing this radical Christian remix of things they would have already known from their culture. Now, before you get here, right before this, Paul does this beautiful thing of wrapping up so much of that letter where he says, be who you are. This is who you are in Christ. What Christ has done, you are loved and beloved by God. The way that God loves the Son is how he loves you. That's just who you are. So now begin to live this way. And then he steps in to these different type of household codes. Now, when Paul writes what he does in Colossians 3:18 to chapter 4, verse 1, everybody in that society would have recognized the things that Paul was referring to, but again, doing this different remix of how it looks through the lens of Christ. In the Roman world, preserving the rule of the man and the household structure, in their eyes, that's how I preserve society. So they made all these laws that ensured this protection. And Paul says, as Christians, we are equal in Christ. No one's trying to rule over anybody else. The person who's ultimately in charge, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And so sometimes you'll come into these codes and you're going to be at odds with some of these. But how do we interact with our culture in a way that actually makes sense of what God says and how people around us understand that? Think that's useful for today? Okay, for the three of you, great. The rest of you, yes, it's very useful for today. And so Paul is not creating these brand new systems to impose on Christian households. He's commenting on systems that were already in place. Last week we talked about this idea of submission. And I told you that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul starts the whole thing with submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is the idea of how we daily die for one another as we give ourselves for each other. But when Paul talks about it here, the Roman code would be make those women obey. And Paul says, no, it's submission. It's a voluntary thing. Husbands are to love their wives. And what a novel concept. Love your wives. It's not, you don't just use them for making babies or making sandwiches in the kitchen or whatever that was. And so rather than reinforcing all these different boundaries between like husbands and wives and slaves and masters and parents and children, Paul talks about how we are equal in Christ. We get to step into relationship with one another, ultimately honoring Christ first in all things. And so these relationships that Paul speaks about can only be characterized by humility and respect. And we will only live this way when we understand who we are in Christ first, as all parties want to imitate Christ who gave himself for us. So if you have a Bible, open to Colossians chapter 3. It's on page 639 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And today, as I said, we're going to move into the realm of children. Next week, slaves and masters. The week after that, we'll hit work. We're going to tie all these together with these next few weeks. So in the Roman codes, no one addressed the wives or the children or the slaves. They only addressed the man. Why? Because the man is the most noble. He is in charge of everything. But what does Paul do? Paul will address wives, he'll address children, he'll address slaves, and he will address them first in every single one of these interchanges. And that would be mind-blowing to people in Paul's day. You go back to Greek philosopher Aristotle, who a lot of people love today. Aristotle wrote this: "Of household management, we have seen that there are three parts. One is the rule of the master over slaves, another of father, and the third of a husband. A husband and father rules over wife and children. The male is by nature fitter for command than the female, just as the older and full grown is superior to the younger and more immature." A lot of people love Greek philosophers. They do not read a lot of things that they actually taught. Now, what happens today is we get caught up always thinking our way is the best. And this is why the scripture is always coming to reset us. How has Christ called us to live in our lives every single day? Like today, what people want to do is you will want to hang out with people who are just like you. If you have lived your life and you're older and you have kids and they're out of the house and maybe you're retired, you like hanging out with people just like you. It's like you get to share your war stories of what life is like and, hey, we got through all of it and now I'm retired and I'm waiting to die. It's like y'all just kind of hang out together and talk about this. But you also have the other end of that, right? You have young people who haven't really gone through life, but they start to think that nothing that has occurred before them has any real value whatsoever. It's like they don't understand a world that you don't have a cell phone in your hand. You're not connected to everybody all the time. Man, when I was in like high school and I wanted to call a girl, it was on a phone attached to the wall with a cord. Yeah. It took effort. It's not, hey, what's up? Send. It was, hi. What do you, can I talk to your daughter? Why? Yeah. It was difficult, man. It was difficult in my day. And so what happens is people think, well, whatever happened before me, that doesn't matter. I'm in the world I am now. Like they're the first generation that has ever walked the earth. And you'll see some of this in our culture with what people push towards today. Now, you got to be careful, because if you're on either end of that spectrum, you got to be careful, because the book of Proverbs calls that foolish. And it will say that we will spill our own blood rather than learning from the spilled blood of other people. It says a fool in his heart behaves in such a way. And so the best thing that can happen in a community is where you have all different ages coming together. And this is why at Element, that's what we want. We want young people and single people and people just got married and people with just have kids, and people with older kids and older people and retired. We want everybody coming together, because that's what we need in order to be mature. We want to walk with people of different generations, not walking in ignorance, not mingling our ignorance together, but mingling generations together. And this is really, I think, what Paul is calling us towards here with husbands and wives and parents and children, slaves and masters. Now, today, I am specifically going to talk about children. You may not have children, but I think this kind of relates to all of us in some way, if we're honest. And if you don't know this, raising kids is hard. Okay, I got one amen. Matt Chandler wrote this. He said, "Nothing in my life consistently shows me that I need the forgiveness and grace of God Almighty like trying to raise our three children." Like when kids are young, they are dumb. This is why kids are attracted to everything that wants to kill them. You give them safe toys. What do? They poke other people in the eye with it. They stick it in the light socket. We've got safe and sane fireworks. What do? They blow off their fingers with them or try and blow up the neighbor's cat or something like that. Every cabinet in the house, you got to put those little things on, those locks on, because they're going to get in there and they're going to want to drink all the chemicals and try and kill themselves. Like, you can't do that. It's like everything in the house is mine to play with. And the older that you get, you'll start to kind of resonate with this old quote, "I'm not young enough to know everything." That's the quote, right? And that's the truth. The younger you are, the smarter you think that we are. So let's take a step back and let's just look at Paul's words and trust that God through Paul might know some things better than we do. And so today may not feel like a sermon. Today's going to be very practical. So start here. Colossians 3, verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Whew, what a verse. Now, you got to understand, the day and age we live in, it's good and bad for us. I think it's bad in that we will read a verse like Colossians 3:20 and we read it in the most negative way possible. In everything? How dare Paul say that? But it's also good we live in the day and age that we do, because we can see everything that Paul is referring to. And when Paul says this, he is referring back to the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments say, honor your father and mother. Now, I know it says in everything, but Paul would never say if your parents wanted you to murder, sell yourself for money, go make the meth, that you should oblige them. You would say no in situations like that. And so when we read the scriptures, you read maturely and in context. Sometimes you'll see people just have the stupidest arguments, and they'll say, I can't believe the Bible says this. It's like, you got to read it with some maturity, because it doesn't actually say what you think it says. The truth is here, your parents are not always going to be right, but that's not the point. They are going to be times when they're too rigid. There's going to be times when they are too loose. Paul is not... Yay! Paul is not saying that your parents are always right. He is saying it's a duty before God that we would honor them in the most honoring way possible. And there are times and places the most honoring way to honor them is to say no. Sometimes as you become an adult, because we've had a lot of trauma in our lives, sometimes the best way to honor your parents is to maybe put some boundaries around your life. Paul is not saying to delight in disobedience. But he's also not saying that you have to obey overbearing, insecure parents. He said, you honor them. You honor them. And that doesn't change as we grow older. Cultural context here, first century in Rome, you had to obey your father until he died. So if you were 40, 50, 60, and your father was still alive, he most likely wouldn't be. People died pretty young back then. But if he said, I want you home at 9:30, and you're like, I'm a 40-year-old man, he'd be like, you still got to come home because I said so. He had to listen to the rules. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, look, I know some of your families have been tough. It has historically been worse. So as you get older, you don't always have to, quote unquote, obey the rules. And when I say older, what I mean is you have moved out of your house. You pay your own bills. You pay your own insurance. You buy your own car. Your parents aren't subsidizing your lifestyle. Then I think at that point, you're making your own household codes for the household that you live in. I think you can thank your parents for their advice. You might be able to have a dialogue about them. But once they're out of their house, it's not like you have to obey everything they say. But you do continually honor them in the most honoring way possible. Again, Paul is writing this to a culture that says, if your dad's still alive, you're not in control of your life. You're under his rule. And what Paul says in the end, we need to honor our father and mothers regardless of whether they are right or wrong. There's still an honoring in that. And again, sometimes the most honoring thing to do is when you might have to tell them no. Now, the command obey is significant. It actually has two words in it, and it means listen and under. And so you might even be able to translate this verse as listen while you are under your parents. Honoring and obeying, it starts with listening. It's not just fine, I'll do whatever you say. It's doing it with the right attitude. You ever hear that story of that kid that got in trouble in class and the teacher made him go sit down in the corner? He's like, fine, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Yeah. When we talk about obeying and honoring parents, what that would be is where if they say sit down, we sit down on the inside as well. We're honoring in all of these different things. Now, again, the text isn't everything, but to be clear, there are exceptions because you always obey God first. We don't want to do anything irrational or harmful to us or anyone else in carrying out this parental obedience. But it all goes back to this why. It says, for this pleases the Lord. Now, let's move over to verse 21. Fathers, and in this day and age, you know, fathers were in charge of everything, but in our day, you could say fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. In Ephesians 6:4, Paul will say it like this, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So when we begin to understand the goodness of God, we realize Jesus doesn't change us by paying us back for all of our sin. He changes us by absorbing the effects of sin onto himself and giving us grace. And what God will do is he will use, like last week, marriage. He will use all of our relationships. He will use children to show us all, whether you're married or not, that in relationships, we have been given grace. And we get to then give that grace as well. Because all of you, whether you have kids or not, you all had parents. You're not Jesus. Okay, you're not automatically accepted. Okay, so two things I told you back in Ephesians. Number one is this. A child's relationship to their parents teaches them about the authority of God. It's meant to help them to understand who God is. Paul ties that to the Ten Commandments. And so honor and obedience, they are different when you're a child. You know, you obey, but when you get older, you honor. And honor doesn't always necessarily mean that direct obedience. Second thing, your child is supposed to learn to how to submit to God by how they submit to you. So it's really important. You're like the training wheels, but you're only the training wheels. And so this is why it's so important. I think Paul has set up everything he has about who God is, who we are in Christ, because your view of God is directly going to relate in how you understand the word submit and understand how you are the training wheels for your kid. We are called to love and guide children like God does for us. That means we don't want to discipline in a way that is selfish. Like just because you're mad, oh, here comes the wrath of God. Well, boom, you know, you come down on those kids. When you have provoked them to exasperation, you could use the word frustration, vexation. They can never do anything right. It's a pretty good indicator you might be punishing them selfishly. When your discipline produces nothing but anger in your child, you should ask, what am I doing wrong here? Now, you may not be doing anything wrong, okay? But it's good for us to ask that question. Am I pushing my authority beyond the boundary of teaching them what it means to really submit to God in their life? So as a pastor, I get to see all sorts of things from people's lives. I have seen parents try to control their adult children over and over and over. Oh, you can't get married, what will happen to me? You can't move, I will be lonely. We had this one guy, he's like 20 years old. He was getting baptized, wrote the story for his life about where he was, how he came to trust in Christ. It was beautiful. He wasn't naming names or anything like that, but his grandma got a hold of it and read it and said, you can't show that to those people in Element. What will they think about our family? And I'm thinking, they don't even know your family. I'm actually so, but, and so in the end, he left the story the way that it was. And he shared it with all of you. I'm not going to tell you which one it was or where it was or anything like that, but he left it the way it was. After he gets baptized, his grandmother calls me and says, you need to make him change this story or I'm going to sue you for defamation. You can probably imagine how that went. It's why Element has insurance, because I work here. Using your authority to force your kids to disobey God is not the proper result. Not listening to God to try and appease other people is selfish. And so as parents, you don't want to manipulate or negatively motivate your children. Your parents might have done that to you. But as we start to understand the grace of God, we realize we don't want to poke and jab and exhaust our kids' spirit. What we want is proper discipline. And in that, there should be a house that is filled with grace and mercy and fun. And in the end of the day, it's difficult, but you've got to figure out how you nurture, discipline, and shape your children in a way that doesn't exasperate them. And this is one of the reasons why, again, we need one another. It is why God puts places into a community like this, because we need each other. Look, at some point, your children are going to rebel. They are not going to like the rules. I've already told you that the younger we are, the dumber we are. And Paul is not saying, don't make your kids angry. That's not what he's saying. Your children are going to be angry. The text is saying, just don't try to make them angry because you're angry. Don't walk in and just be like, yeah, I'm going to show them and just go after them. Don't take things personally to the point where you aggravate and attack your children and lay burdens on them that they're unable to live up to or walk in. And this is one of the things I would say, and this is for all of us really. One of the key things as parents or friends or children is watch your words. Watch the things that come out of your mouth. When I talk to banged up 20-somethings, 30-somethings, 40-somethings, what they heard their parents say is some crazy stuff. I mean, I cannot begin to tell you how powerful our words are, especially when it comes to children. You can instill confidence and safety in your kids, or you can teach them that they are worthless and what they need is to be demeaned their entire life. It all starts at home. You get to make them feel safe in how God created them. Whether your daughter loves construction and your son loves ballet, your goal is to nurture and love and encourage them with your words. It has lasting effects. When I say that, though, that also doesn't mean you approve of whatever they say they want to do. Okay, it's not like, oh, I'll give you whatever you want. Yeah. No, that's not what you do. You want to grow them up. You look what is best for them. And you say no where you need to say no and yes where you need to say yes. And I have this concern that I do not want you just to feel like this is legalism or something like that. Well, I got to get better at this. And you walk out feeling guilty. because you would miss the other point of this. The reason that we get to be in a community like this with children, or the reason that you have children, is that we might see our own need for the mercy and the grace of God over and over that has been extended to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I mean, everyone can be quick with their tongue. I feel like sarcasm is my spiritual gift, but it's not in the list in the Bible, and I wonder why, right? I have hurt people with my mouth. I cannot tell you how many times we were in staff meeting and I say something and I think it's funny and it comes out sarcastic and everybody else is hurt. I have just stopped I've stopped trying to explain myself and now I just start apologizing because I'm like, yeah, that was me again. I think it's funny. Nobody else does. I get that. I have done this to my wife and I got to apologize to her more than I apologize to anybody else. But when we mess up, we can remind one another, especially our children, that we need Jesus just as much as they need Jesus. And so to recap this together, Paul says, don't provoke. Ephesians, bring them up. It's the idea of nurturing, caring, looking at who they are, trying to nurture those things. It is not nurturing sinful places. You don't want to nurture rebellion. And I know most people would say, well, I don't nurture rebellion. But there are times when you have like a three-year-old and they say the F word, or they say, you shut up, and everybody's all, hee, hee, hee. You don't want to nurture that. So what we need is proper discipline. And if you think about it positively, discipline is all these tools that God gives us to help shape kids into who God desires them to be, because God disciplines us as well. Someone once said it like this: discipline is like the kindling for starting a great fire that the Holy Spirit would ignite. And that's what we want. So what I'm gonna do is give you some practical things real quick of, I think, what discipline can look like and what it should be. I know you feel like I've given you a lot. Here's some more, it's all in your notes. Here we go. Number one is this: discipline must be consistent. It must be consistent. Now, everybody knows this, but here you go. Everybody fails. Everybody fails at this. I think my mom growing up was probably one of the most consistent I think I've ever saw in any of my friends' parents. Like when my mom said you were grounded for 6 weeks, I was grounded 6 weeks. I didn't. It wasn't like prison. I didn't get off of good behavior or anything like that. It was just always grounded. It was terrible. But so if I say, are you 100% consistent, you would say no. Some would say yes, but you're a liar, right? Because none of us are. And so what consistency means with children is this is what is acceptable. This is not what is acceptable. And it's important for kids to know your expectations, which means you have to tell them. It's not something that they just catch. Use your words and tell them what is okay. If not, your kids are going to be confused. When you get grumpy or irritated, do those things then change? Like, you in your head have an idea of what you want, but if you don't communicate that, your kids don't know. And so they're not mind readers. You have to use your words. And so consistency comes back to methodology. What's your plan? What's your rules? What are the principles by which you want your family to operate? And yes, there is flexibility in that. And again, I think one of those principles in discipline, we should have fun and laughter and enjoy one another. So build that in. Second thing is this: discipline needs to be age appropriate. If you spank kids, I don't think you spank a 15-year-old anymore. I don't know if I need to say you're welcome to anybody in this room, but there you go. You should have a conversation with your kids like, hey, you're too old to spank. And they'll be like, that's awesome. But then you explain what it will look like. I know some people who have little kids, and when their kids say like the F word or you should, they wash out their kids' mouths with soap. I don't think you do that to a 15-year-old. Again, you're welcome if that's you. Okay, but again, you say, I'm not going to do that, but this is what it will look like, what the higher expectation is. You communicate that. Third thing is this: discipline should adhere to biblical principles of fairness and justice. And what I mean by that is the punishment needs to fit the crime. If you are overbearing and disciplined, or maybe you haven't let the love of God sink deeply into you, and you take every act of disobedience as a personal attack on you, then I think you might crush your children. Because you may not understand, here's God's grace, this is what he has done for you. You get to walk in that grace. And so it goes to methodology. You see how God loves and disciplines his people. That means you don't need to send your kid into exile if they don't finish their meal. If you catch them trying to blow up a cat with a safe and sane fireworks, yeah, that has a bigger penalty than, oops, I spilled the milk. Right? So you have fairness and justice in that. Fourth thing is this, and this you can disagree, but I think discipline should be child specific. Now, I never had kids, but I was a youth pastor for years, and I'll tell you, every single kid is different. And so there are different ways that you work with different kids. And so this is hard because you have to know your children. You have to actually spend some time and know their personalities. I got spanked a lot growing up. And trust me, I needed it. But, I mean, I go to the grocery store, I had magic fingers. I'd be like, what is that? It's glass. Just every time I went to the grocery store, my mom would say, you want to go to the grocery store? I'd say, no. She goes, you're going anyway. I'm like, why ask? But then we go, and then I break things. And you know what would have been worse for me even than that, though? Was if I would get timeouts for the entire day. Because I remember one time my mom said, do you want to sit in your room all day or do you want a spanking? And I'm like, I'll take the spanking. I got places to go. Right? So you. And what I mean is, you know, in positive and negative ways, what you want to engage your kids' hearts, not just their behavior. And I did. I felt like my mom did that a lot growing up. But sometimes kids might see you disciplining one child as they get older different than another one. And maybe you can explain, she's not you, you're not her, everyone's not the same. And I think it might actually help when you raise them. I know it feels like a lot. This is why it's all in your notes. Number five is this. Discipline has to be administered in love and not anger. In love and not anger. And that's hard because our culture today teaches us to be reactionary. We're always reacting to everything that happens around us. This is why you'll read something on the news and you'll think about it in the worst way possible. But there are some things that can help. Try having a conversation with yourself out loud before you go and discipline. Remind yourself that God has called you to love and care for and raise these kids in a way that He is leading and guiding and loving you. So remember His love for you first. And as you put your head down on the pillow at night and the places you fail, lay that before Him because He loves you right where you are. If you go through your life and you think your house is supposed to be like the Garden of Eden, like 99 times out of 100, you are going to be let down because it will not be like that. You're going to be agitated. You're going to walk in your house and you're going to have Batman and he's destroyed Gotham City, which is your living room. And it's like, what is happening right now? And then as you're starting to get irritated, he then runs over your foot with the Batmobile, aka the tricycle, and then all of a sudden Armageddon takes place, right? Instead, prepare your mind and spirit. Start thinking, my job is to shape, mold, discipline, and love like God does first for me. Start in the gospel. Start in what God has done in your life. And so remind yourself when you get up in the morning, lunchtime, you get home, you see those kids, remind, my job is to mold and shape them to know who Jesus is. Number six, discipline should be forward thinking and part of a relationship between children and parents. And again, I am not trying to overwhelm you. I am not trying to shame you. I think it's, though, today it is really easy to be a lazy parent, to say, here's an iPad, I need mommy, daddy time, that kind of thing, just watch that. Good behavior in a grocery store is nice, but it's not your end goal. Good social functioning is nice, but it's not your end goal. The end goal, if you're a parent who loves Jesus, is you want hearts and minds that love Jesus, that serve Him, that serve others, and a growing understanding of the gospel, where you can step into their failures and their mistakes and remind them how God loves them right where they are. And that is only going to be birthed out of a relationship. And so what do I mean by relationship? I mean, there are times and places when you fail your kids and you would even apologize to your children as you sin against them as persons. Because I know, look, your kids might eat the dog food, but they're not animals, okay? They are made in the imago Dei. They're made in the image of God. And so we owe them the respect of being image bearers of God, just like you. And it also means that you don't let them get away with everything. They think the world revolves around them. One of your jobs is to teach them the world doesn't revolve around you. We have too many people today who think that the world revolves around them and it's destroying culture. And so it's a balance. And you love and you nurture and you say no and you discipline. And it means that discipline has a trajectory. It has this goal to it. It's not just trying to change behavior. What we want to do in the end is expose these little hearts, not just the action. Because the actions are symptomatic of what's going on in their heart. So you got to deal with that. And so you help them to see. You don't just tell them what it is. Help them to see it. Ask them, why did you do what you did? Why did you disobey? Why did you stick that stick in your brother's eyeball? And why did you do these things? And have them walk through it with you. It helps the older they get. But there are places where you sit down and go, why? And they'll say, I don't know. Okay, well, we're going to sit here until you do know. And it takes effort and time and energy on your part to have them walk through all of these places of why they said what they said and why they did what they did. And maybe in the end it's like, man, I'd rather have a spanking. Well, yeah, so we're going to sit here and do this every single time. It's like, I don't want that to happen. I'm going to think about before I do things. Exactly. And again, you have to be at a certain age to do that. I think they understand the older they get. Look, I think millions of children, even in Christian homes, maybe especially in religious homes, they experience this constant rain of criticism. John Newton, the guy that wrote Amazing Grace, said this: "I know that my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it." And that's sad. That's sad. So discipline is to be given, yes, but so is encouragement. Obedience is to be nurtured by love and praise. And this is how we begin to understand what we're called into. When it says, you know, don't discourage them, don't provoke them, this has the idea of nagging or deriding them and putting them down. Now, let me end with this, okay? We are all going to fail at this. We will all fail at this. And so we extend grace because we've been extended grace. There is an ideal that Paul sets before us. But yeah, we live in a fallen, sinful world. Many of you are not in ideal situations. Again, it's not an excuse for the failure, but it's a recognition that our lives are hard. Some of you are single parents, right? Some of you are empty nesters. Some of you had children who have died. Some of you are divorced. Some of you are widowed. Some of you are single and maybe looking for that day when you might meet somebody and all of these things. Guess what? In all of these places and situations, God has given us a body of people called the church that we get to be a part of. And we get to be a part of other people's lives and their kids' lives. We get to speak into the people's lives around us. You get to talk to people who are single. You get to talk to people who are widowed or divorced and all these things. Young men, young women, young in their marriage, young in raising kids. You get to help out in the kids' classes. That's a get to. You can sign up. They would love to have you. Okay. You get to speak life into all of this. And look, I was talking to Michael a couple weeks ago, and he said, I don't know how I would raise my three crazy boys. He didn't say my three crazy boys. I said that. But he goes, I don't know how I would do this without all of the grandparents that I have at Element. And the grandparents are of different ages. It doesn't mean they're all just grandparents. It means all these different ages of people who have stepped into his life and helped him raise his kids. That's what we get to do. And so now, no matter our age or life stage, we get to engage, love, and encourage those who are younger than us. The Cowboys, not the sports team, the Cowboys used to have this saying, you don't get to go off the pasture just yet. And what that means is, in the family of God, we don't retire. As a believer, you know what you get to do? Die. Okay, you're welcome. And so we want to work, we want to serve, we want to be part of God's sanctifying process in the community of faith until he calls us home or he ends this whole thing. And what I want you to do is walk in this mercy and grace of God as you might even fail this week with your children. And so we want to be reminded that we have a Savior who loves us, not because we're working so hard, but because he did the work for us. And so after I say all I've done today, I do not want you to leave just going, oh, I'm a terrible parent. Oh, I'm a terrible person. Oh, I got to be a better parent. No. What I want you to leave with is, number one, God's affection for you. And secondly, aware of God's mercy and grace shown to you as a loving father who disciplines those he loves, always for our good and not out of wrath, because you are not under wrath. You're under grace, you are under mercy, and may you see in all of your life as God leaves you this shadow of God's love for you in everything. And I understand that this can be really hard, especially if you've been a parent for some years and maybe you've just started knowing who Jesus is, and it's like, oh my goodness, I have all these different ways to think about it. It can feel overwhelming. That is not what I want to do for you this morning. What I wanted to do is kind of lay out just some practical things of how God fathers us and leads us to know him. So we want to step into each other's lives in that way and the understanding of the grace that's first been given to us. You know, this is one of the reasons every week I take you guys to this place of communion, because communion is that reminder of God's great love for us, that God did the work. We're not trying to work for our salvation. We're not trying to work ourselves into God's good graces. We get to be a people who understand what Christ has already done and then step into that. We get to live in the work that Christ has already done for us, which leads us to this place of grace. I mean, God has been so good to us as his children. I think sometimes we fail to see it. But the more that we do, I think it'll lead us into being those who step into children's lives around us in ways that reflect the goodness of God. And this is one of the things that communion. You take that cracker and you break it like Christ's body was broken for you. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed for us. Because it's not just, hey, you messed up, you better figure this out. It's God saying, I love you. I'm going to take care of everything that has separated you from me. I'm the one that's going to step in and restore relationship. and he does the work to make it happen. And as parents, many times, that's your job. You step in and you restore relationship because that's what God has first done for you. And yeah, you're going to fail at it. But it doesn't mean that God loves you any less when you fail at it. It means that God is calling and leading and guiding you to see who he is through all of his, and we can learn through all those places of failure. And if you need prayer this morning, maybe you are in a position like this where it's like, oh my goodness, I feel like I just can't even follow through as a parent and all of this. We'd love to be able to pray with you. We'd love to be able to spend some time just talking with you and walking through this and helping you to understand first and foremost who you are in Christ. That there is grace and mercy extended to you first. And as we understand who we are in Christ, that's going to lead us and how we begin to raise these little ones around us. So we'd love to pray for you. If you want to give, there's offering boxes in the sidewall in the back. You can give online. Elma does not pass an offering plate. We believe giving is part of our worship. And so we remind you every week that it is part of us worshiping, but it's always a response to God's great generosity given to us first. And I encourage you to take those sermon notes, meet with some people, maybe people with kids, people without kids, maybe people who've raised kids and they're gone out of the house, and people maybe are just starting, and kind of intermingle all these different ages together and ask some of these questions to one another. I mean, where are the places you felt like you need the most hope and growth? And if you've got kids, it's like, yeah, every day I go home and I gotta like put Batman in jail because it happens all the time, right? Or maybe you don't have kids and your great longing is one day to have kids. And then you can have people around you that help you to understand raising kids is difficult and reminds us of who God is, but kids don't fulfill us. There's a lot of people who think that I just need kids, my life's gonna be fulfilled. Anybody with kids realizes that's not the case. We realize that God has placed these little ones in our care to love and guide. And so it all comes back, I think, first understanding the goodness and the grace of God. Let us be a people who live in and understand what God has first done for us, so we step into the lives around us, honoring him first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love given to us, that you have done the work to redeem us and to call us your children, that you have brought us in by a work that you have done. And so I ask that we would see the positive ways as we go through difficulties in our lives, to see the discipline of your hand on us in those things, but also the mercy and the grace in those things, that there can be hope in our situations, when our eyes and our hearts and our lives are set upon you. God, I know there are people in this room who have children who kind of have run away from who you are. And they want nothing more in their heart than for those kids to come to know who you are. And so I ask that you would honor that prayer of those parents. I ask that you would take us who have parents and we would learn the proper ways to honor our parents, where we would say yes, where we'd say no, but stepping into all these things and praying for them, because we all need you. So teach us to love and walk with you and honor you first in all things, as your children, praising you as our Father. We ask that in your Son's good name. Amen. All right, so what I want you guys to do is, if you were here a couple weeks ago, I told you about this idea of, you know, being who you are, that God has brought you in, and that Christ, when we are in him, the way that the Father loves the Son is the way that he loves you. The joy that the Father takes in the Son is the joy that he takes in you. And what I want you to do is think about that for a moment and then move it into this. And say, God, right now, in what ways are you fathering me? Are you reminding me of what it's like to be your child? Because that's the place that you have to start before we ever step into these little ones' lives. We've got to be in the place where we know who we are in Christ first. And say, so God, right now, show me, lead me in the places where you are fathering me. Have that become set in my heart. So as I go out and father or mother or surrogate father, mother, people around me, this is the place that I would start, knowing you and your goodness. Then come into communion, sing some songs, and if you are new, meet and greets right across the way, and we can just be a people who would find ourselves centered in Christ, living out in this world in ways that glorify him in all things. even when Batman shows up in Gotham and destroys your home.